Good morning, Reagan. Good morning. Good morning, Madison. Good morning, Johanna. Good morning, Johnny.
People are always asking me why. Why do the same thing every year? Why not move on? But I say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Johnny?
Present.
I'm comfortable. I know the routine. And I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty popular around here. I do really well in sports. Well, I'm just very successful here. Why would I go and mess that up by graduating?
B.
I mean, in the first grade, I may not know all the answers.
D. Dog. E.
The hours are longer. I hear they don't even have nap time. I mean, I just don't see the upside. Then first grade leads to second grade, second to third.
It's really good.
Then you're in high school reading boring books with no pictures.
Three, four, five.
But he was still hungry.
Next thing you know, people expect you to get a job and give up summer vacation. No, sir. I think I found my niche. Thank you very much. Home sweet kindergarten. Besides, I mean, what if I failed first grade? How humiliating would that be? Nope, just don't think I could handle that kind of embarrassment.
And sometimes better watch you.
That was not a good choice. Very disappointed.
Is your faith still in kindergarten? It's a good question. You know, that's where your faith stays if you don't grow in Jesus. It stays in kindergarten. You don't grow, you stay immature as a believer. But God gives you everything you need to grow in the faith, to grow up in the faith, and to be mature. Growing in Jesus means being more like Jesus, doesn't it? And we are more like Jesus as we grow in a large number of ways. We reflect his qualities. We reflect his character. The Bible calls these different qualities fruit. You'll find the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. It's in a teaching by the Apostle Paul on the life in the Spirit. And we're going to look for a while, for the next several weeks, in fact, all the way up till Christmas, at Galatians chapter 5, at this specific area, at the fruit of the Spirit. In the second part of Galatians 5, Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty. He says, there's a difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. And plainly, to continue to live in the flesh after we come to faith in Christ is to stay in kindergarten in terms of spiritual life. You know, we may have lived in our own spirit, under our own power, made all of our own decisions before we came to Jesus. But once we come to Christ, we're to live in God's Spirit, in God's power, and have his guidance through our life. And there's a shift, there's a change, right? We're called to live in and by God's Spirit and to produce the fruit of God's character. And if you have your Bible with you this morning, you may want to follow along. I don't have a clicker up here this morning. Any idea where that went? Okay, so you're going to have to do this for me today. Okay. Galatians 5, starting at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Nope, it's not there. Just checking. All right, so we want to focus in now on the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And today we're going to begin a series. We're not going to do this in exactly the right order. We're going to shuffle things around a bit. We want to begin with the most difficult fruit, and that's the fruit of forbearance. Then we're going to end our series at Christmas time with the four fruit that traditionally kind of coordinate. You'll notice that a number of these things overlap. For example, you know, when you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, there is a relationship to the gifts of the Spirit. There is a relationship to the focuses that we have at Advent time, for example. And so at Advent, you know, our focus is on faithfulness, love, joy, and peace. And that's where we're going to end the series at Christmas. The word the NIV translates forbearance here is also translated as patient. You know, so some of you in your translations, it'll say patient. And some of you will find in your translation it says long-suffering. What it actually says in the Greek language is long-suffering. That's the word that we translate as forbearance or translate as patience. The dictionary defines long-suffering as having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those that are caused by other people. Now, I'm just guessing, but maybe there are a few long-suffering wives here this morning. Can I get an amen from the ladies? Long-suffering is putting up with people, often specific people, in spite of the trouble that they cause in your life. That's it. Woohoo! Thank you, love. She puts up with me a lot. Well, I called my sermon this morning Putting Up with Fred. Now, I hope nobody named Fred is here this morning. I picked the name Fred specifically because I don't know any Freds. I could have just as easily, you know, picked a woman's name like Frederica or something, you know, easy like that. But let me ask you, do you know any Freds? Now, let me describe Fred for you. Fred is the person in your life who gets under your skin. Fred is the person who brings trouble to your life. Fred is the person who, well, you have to be really, really patient with. We are called in Scripture, in this passage, to put up with the Freds in our life. Or maybe the person's name is Bob. Let's get to Bob. There's Bob. How many of you have seen What About Bob? So there are some of you, at least, who have seen What About Bob. Let me tell you the story about it. It's one of Bill Murray's best films. If you're looking for a Bill Murray film, it's one of the funniest ones. Bob is a likable guy. He's a really nice guy, but he has a lot of trouble. He has a lot of phobias. In fact, when Bob goes out of his house in the morning, he has to talk himself into doing it. He has to build himself up to just go outside. His own doctor gets so fed up with Bob's problems that he passes Bob on to another psychiatrist, to a famous psychiatrist by the name of Dr. Leo Marvin. And Leo is a very egotistical psychologist, and he's played by Richard Dreyfuss in the film. Bob has attachment issues, and he just can't let go. And so when Dr. Leo goes away for a vacation and goes up to New Hampshire, well, Bob figures out where he goes, and wheedles his way so that he can go, and he ends up arriving at the vacation spot where his doctor is trying to get away from things and maybe even trying to get away from Bob. Well, Bob worms his way into Leo's family, and he becomes friends with Leo's friends, and everybody likes Bob except Dr. Leo. He's very manipulative. And Dr. Leo can see through that. He can see, he's the only one, apparently, who really sees just how manipulative Bob is. And finally, the doctor gets so frustrated with Bob that he even begins to plot to kill him. Now, I'm not going to spoil the ending for you. It has a really good ending. But needless to say, Dr. Leo Marvin in this film has no forbearance when it comes to Bob. He has no patience with Bob. Long-suffering is not one of Dr. Leo Marvin's character qualities, but it is one of God's. We have a long-suffering God. And over in the scriptures, we read about God's long-suffering character. For example, in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says, and this is talking of God, it says, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In Numbers 14, 18, Moses repeats that. He says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. By the way, this phrase, slow to anger, that's that word, long-suffering, translated into English. In Psalm 86 and verse 15, it says, but you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. You remember at the end of the summer and in the beginning of September, we studied the book of Jonah? What was Jonah's reason for running away? Jonah did not want to preach to the Ninevites because I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So he's quoting, he knows this is God's character from Scripture. He knows this is God's character from David and from Moses. He knows God's character, and he knows that if he preaches in Nineveh, God is going to forgive them if they repent. And he's not going to destroy them. And he really wanted to see them destroyed. Long-suffering is God's known character. And it's also one of my favorite Hebrew words. Every time I bring this up, Bonnie will cringe. But it's true that literally the Hebrew word for long-suffering translates to the God who is long of two nostrils. See, there's no word for nose in the Hebrew. The word for nose is actually a dual word. It means two nostrils. So when we talk about nose. Now, my Hebrew professor explained it this way. He said, this is idiomatic. You know, we have a lot of idiom in our language. We say cool when we mean it's good, you know, instead of meaning that it's cold. and a lot of other words, right? And this is true of Hebrew as well. There are a lot of idiomatic expressions that are just kind of known in the culture. Well, what my Hebrew professor thought was that the reason that the nose is associated with anger is that Semitically, they would say that the nose would flare, kind of like a horse when we get angry, and the nose would turn red. In fact, in some other passages where it talks about God being angry, it says God's nose burns, which is the literal translation there, which is kind of interesting. And so our God is long of nose. In other words, it takes God a long time for him to become angry with us, even when we provoke him. Now, that doesn't mean that God's long-suffering patience doesn't run out sometimes. Look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you'll see that there came a point in that particular city where God said, enough is enough. My long suffering, I've given you many, many chances. And in the future, we know that there is a time when time runs out and we are called to judgment in our lives, each of us. But God is long suffering. And so it says in 1 Peter, in verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some of you understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. That's the same word again. That's the word long-suffering translated as patient here. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, God wants each of us to turn away from a life of rebellion. God wants each of us to turn to him, to follow him. And turning from our sin, we turn towards freedom in Christ. And so he delays his return. He delays his judgment because of his love for us. Because he wants as many as possible to come into the kingdom of God. He is a long-suffering God. Now, think about how much God has put up with us. Think about it. I don't know your stories. I know my story. And I know the great length of time it took for me to acknowledge God in my life and to turn from my sin and to turn and embrace God. It took me a long time. And God was long-suffering. God was patient. He was waiting for me to come to him. And I think of the many, many times that we mess up in life and yet he still loves us. You know, the bad attitudes, the unfaithfulness, and the things we do, and we come to God, and we ask forgiveness, and he forgives us, and he receives us back because he never stops loving us. So as Christians, you serve a long-suffering God. Well, guess what? Your long-suffering God wants to produce a long-suffering you. Now it starts to get personal. 1 Corinthians 13. You know it well, right? The love passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, we use it in weddings a lot, right? Why do we do that? Because this is a reflection of God's own love. This is the kind of love that God has. This is his love for us. And so we want, when we come into a marriage, to have that same kind of love that reflects God's love for one another. And it's a wonderful passage. And we desire to see this reproduced in our own lives, and especially in our relationships. It is a description of life living the love of God. That's what it is. Now, in context, it's right in the middle of a teaching that Paul's doing about spiritual gifts, because he's got a problem in that church. You know, glad we don't have problems. But he has a problem in that church where these folks are kind of struggling with the idea of spiritual gifts. And they're using them in really inappropriate ways. And some are saying, well, my gift's better than your gift. And, you know, there are a whole bunch of things going on. And Paul comes to them and says, wait a minute. Here's God's love. And he puts it right in the middle of those two bits about spiritual gifts. And he says, spiritual gifts are only of any value at all if they are used in the power of God's love. And that's pretty important. Now, you may have noticed that the beginning of this description of God's love begins, love is patient. There's that word, long-suffering, translated as patient again. Patience. It's the first thing on the list describing God's love. That's pretty important. If it's first, it's important. Just as God wants to produce in you his love, he also wants to produce in you all the other fruit of the Spirit, right? Including his long-suffering patience with people. And that's where our long-suffering needs to be pointed, is at one another. See, God's long-suffering is aimed at us, and our long-suffering is to be aimed at one another, aimed at people, other people. And the expression of it is supposed to really start inside the body of Christ, inside the church. Now, we're not talking about a begrudging patience, you know. Have you ever had to wait? You knew you had to wait. You hate waiting, but you do it because, you know, it's required. You know, years ago when I was in the Army, You know, we used to say, hurry up and wait. And so you'd run, you know, you'd run from one building to the other and then stand in line. And then you'd run to the next building and you'd stand in line. You know, you'd wait. You'd hurry up and wait. You always ended up waiting and waiting and waiting. That's kind of a begrudging patience. But that's not the way God looks at us. God loves us, and he is patient with us. Putting up with Fred, let's get back to Fred for a minute. I think about Fred sometimes, this imaginary Fred. You know, if you know a Fred, maybe you need to pick another name. But I think of this imaginary Fred, and I realize that if God can put up with him, I guess I can too. I may not want to put up with Fred. Fred may get under my skin. Fred may bug me to death. But God is trying to produce in me something of his own quality, so that when I look at Fred, I don't see Fred as much as I see someone that Jesus died for. I see someone who has need of Christ. Now, I recognize this is a very tall order, you know, as we look at this stuff. But, you know, here we are. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient. You have to tell yourself that love is patient. I want you to note, when we look at this list of the fruit of the Spirit, we capitalize the word Spirit. Why do we do that? Who does that refer to? We're not referring to our own spirit, are we? We are referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. This is not the fruit of the Spirit, things that we can sort of, you know, muster up inside of us. This is what God will produce in us if we allow him to do that. This fruit is produced in you by the Holy Spirit. And that's great news, because I don't know about you, because in and of myself, I haven't got the patience for some people. I just haven't. And I'm not long of nose when it comes to the Freds in my life. This week, as I said, I went for a little vacation, went out to see my family on Vancouver Island in Canada, the city of Victoria, and had a really good time together. And then on the way back, I almost missed my flight out of Toronto to Harrisburg. My plane landed from Victoria in Toronto. I had less than an hour between flights. And so I was getting really, really anxious. When we landed, and we finally, you know, there was no room. There was actually, our gate was empty, but they said there was so much cross traffic that we weren't allowed to approach the gate. So we sat there for about 15 minutes. Well, then we got to the gate, and there was some kind of problem, and they didn't open the door and let us off, and so we stood in the aisle for another 10 minutes waiting to get off the flight. Well, I was getting upset. I was getting impatient. I was getting really nervous about it. And so when I finally got off, I had to hustle as fast as I could, and my ticket did not have the name of the gate on it, so I had to go looking for one of those boards with all the flights listed on it. I finally got one and figured out where I was going, and I got pointed in the right direction, and I looked at my watch, and it was 7:36. My flight was boarding at 7:55, and I hadn't gone to customs yet. So I hit every moving sidewalk I could hit. I went as fast as I could. I hustled in between, and I got to customs. And each door you go through, every time you make a turn and you have to go down another hallway, you have to stop and show your passport and show your boarding pass to be allowed into that part of the building. Do you know that between the time I got off the plane and the time I got to customs, I had shown it 5 different times? And every one of those, you got to stop and wait for them to approve you through to the next part. And then I got to customs, and there are 3 kiosks, and you go to the first one and you scan your passport, and then it prints a picture of you on a little document about you, and then you take it to the next one and you put that in, and it says, please pass, go, do not collect $200, you can go to the gate. And finally I got to a live agent, and I'm standing in line, and this man leans over, he was a security guard, and he says, you look anxious. I said, yeah. I said, my flight boarded about 5 or 10 minutes ago. He said, well, we'll get you through as quick as we can, you know. And so he, when the time came, he actually sent me to this one particular person, customs agent, who I noticed was doing it pretty fast. And I went through just like that, after all that. So then I hustled, and I don't know how far it is, but it's at least about a, somewhere around a half a mile between that gate and the gate I was going to. You know, and now I'm really late. You know, I'm getting really, really uptight. And I arrived at the, I looked at my watch when I got there. I got to the gate at 7:18, and my flight was to take off at 7:25. The doors were closed. There was nobody standing in line. And I was kind of freaking out. And I came up to the agent, and I said, hi, my name is John Walker. And she said, well, that's funny. You look more like a runner. Something I really appreciate when I'm really anxious is humor. And being a diabetic, I hadn't eaten, and I was really shaky. You know, I was really getting bad. And so I said to her, I'm a diabetic. I need to eat somewhere. You know, she said, oh, we're not boarding yet. You got time. Go get something to eat. There's a bagel place down there. So I hustled down to the bagel place, which I had passed about half a mile back. And I ran down to the bagel place, and I made my order, and that went through pretty fine. And then it came time to pay. And the lady at the counter didn't seem to speak any English. And she didn't speak any French. And she didn't speak any Spanish. She spoke Chinese. And the machine she handed me to put my credit card in, it didn't have any real instructions on it. It had F1, F2, like a computer does, but it didn't have instructions on it. And she just sort of gestured at it like this. And I kept saying, well, which button do I push? And she would do this, you know, because she didn't understand what I was saying, and I couldn't communicate with her. And twice I accidentally canceled my transaction as I was trying to pay. And finally, you know, I'm getting really, really frustrated at this point. And I realize I'm being pretty gruff with her. And at that point, the Holy Spirit says to me, remember who you are. Whoa. And God sends a chill. And God was trying to remind me, this is who you are in me. And it's not about the airplane. It's not about getting home. It's about this lady right here in front of you. And so I stopped and I took a breath and I said, yes, Lord. And I leaned in and I said, I'm sorry. I am really trying to get to my gate. And I'm really trying to get on my airplane, but I don't know how to operate this machine. Can you do it for me? Can you show me how to do this? And I don't know that she understood me, but she could see that I was begging. And she understood that, and so she pressed the right buttons to make it work. And I thanked her very much for it. And because I was now very aware of who I am in Jesus, I think I thanked every person at the counter on the way by. And I made it up to the gate, and I got to the gate. I finally got to the gate, and I'm ready for my plane, and it was delayed another 45 minutes. So all that hustling, all of that work, all of that anxiousness, all of that anxiety was for nothing. But I'm thankful that it was late, because I probably would have missed it. Wow. You know, God wants to produce in us long-suffering for other people, even when we're under duress, even when we're panicked, even when things are definitely not going our way, because the people matter to God. The people are who's important in all of this. In our own strength, we cannot show the patience of God with other people. But if we listen to his prompting and we let him work in us, then we can begin to develop and display spiritual fruit in our lives. Long-suffering is one of the most difficult spiritual fruit to grow, and that's why I started there today. But, you know, that's not where we're going to end. So there's a whole lot more yet to come. God doesn't want to just produce one fruit in you. God wants to produce all 9 fruit in you so that they all work together. And it's not just having God's strength to put up with Fred. It's also having God show us and show through us all the other fruit, the love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of them. We're going to look at those in the coming weeks. I heard a great prayer the other day. A thing about prayer, actually. It was, there's a preacher by the name of Morris Boyd. He's out in New York. And here's what he said. He said, pray and then walk in the direction of your prayer. Pray and then walk in the direction of your prayer. Now that really moved me. That really made me think. Because it's talking about taking a step of faith. And I want to end with prayer this morning as we finish up here. And I want to encourage you also to then walk in the direction of your prayer as we conclude. I'm not talking about, doing works of flesh. I'm talking about taking a step of faith to begin to live out the fruit that God desires to produce in you. He's going to produce that by His Holy Spirit. We want Him to produce in you today this fruit of long-suffering. It may take us a while to learn this. I recognize, there's some of you afraid of this. You're thinking, well, that also means patience, and I was told never to pray for patience because God will give me situations that will make me have to be patient. I'm not sure it works that way. Sometimes. But as we pray, let me get real personal with you. As we pray, I want you to think of one person with whom you have little or no patience. Now, immediately somebody came to mind, I'm sure of it, because all of us have people in our lives who do that to us. One person with whom we have very little or no patience, no long suffering. And when we get to that part of the prayer, and you'll know it when it comes by, because I'm going to get real quiet and we're going to be silent before God for a moment or two. I want to encourage you to lift that person to God, to silently present that person to God, and ask God to give you the patience that He has for that person, and maybe some love to go along with that patience. We'll get to love, but we could use it right now too. And then through this week, as the Holy Spirit reminds you, would you pray for that person? Lift that person up. Pray for that person. I have discovered in my life that it is virtually impossible to stay angry with someone, to stay unforgiving towards someone, to hold bitterness towards someone if you're praying for them regularly. And so let me review that. We're going to start when we come to that point in prayer. I want you to put that person who really tests your patience the most, put them before God and ask God to help you to forgive and to have long-suffering, patience for that particular person. And then I want you to pray for that person whenever God brings that person to mind this week. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we do not want to have kindergarten faith. We don't want to stay immature. We do want to grow spiritually. We want to be your servants. We want to be the best that we can be for you. And we want to reflect your character. We want to reflect the fruit that you want to see in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask you to develop godly long-suffering in each of us. And Lord, as a step of faith, we lift the name of that person who has tested our patience the most, maybe even tested it this week or even today. We lift that person to you. We ask that you hear our silent prayers right now. Lord, first of all, forgive me for holding that in my heart. And Lord, I now forgive that person And I ask your long-suffering patience with them through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we're going to pick up on kindness. And kindness may be a little easier than long-suffering, but it has its hidden traps as well. So would you begin to pray? And if you have the opportunity this week, pick up your Bible. And I hope you take the opportunity. Open the book of Galatians. It's a short read. If you can read through the whole book, great. If you can't, just get into chapter 5 and read the whole chapter in its proper context as we get ready.
I am definitely a prime example of God's patience. I think I test it all the time. This is going to be kind of a fun song. Would you guys stand and sing with us? We're going to get you really involved. All the men, raise your hand. Raise your hand. I want to see where you're at, because now I want to hear you. Yeah. We're going to do this. Men on one side, girls on the other. Men will start off, then we'll fade out and let the women do the next verse. Please, I need help.
God. Just want to take a minute and invite John and Bonnie to come down here. This.